I got an email this week I want to share with you. It was from a person that I didn't know. It was an international email informing me that I was the recipient of $3.5 million. Isn't that fantastic? And all I needed to do was to send back to this person my information about my savings accounts so that they could have those accounts and then put that money into them. So isn't that fantastic? What an incredible... Yeah, I tell you what, I was just amazed at that. Wow. And also, I got some calls from some politicians this week. I don't... Did anybody else get any... phone calls? I got some. And you know what they told me? They were going to lessen my financial burdens by lowering my taxes. Isn't that fantastic? I was very excited about that as well. And I got stopped recently. I went to see my daughter in St. Louis, and she loves the bookstores, and so we were there in a bookstore, and I had a gentleman approach me as my daughter was looking at a book, and he said that he had a pyramid scheme and he would like for me to get involved in that, and if I did, I could make thousands, if not millions, of dollars, and I would be working for him. That's what he said. So I said, wow, isn't that amazing? That is fantastic. I was going to be selling life insurance. I told him that I already sold life insurance in a different form. Kind of. Some people would call it fire insurance. I don't know. But in any case, it's some kind of insurance. So I told him that if he wanted to work for me, that would be fun. So he didn't have any interest in doing that, though. Gosh, it makes me wonder. I mean, all these people, I have evaded opulence for so long, and they all want me to be a tycoon, and thus far, I've done nothing but frustrate their efforts. And so, try as they might, I've held my own. I've resisted all of these abundant blessings. Can you believe that? And the holidays are coming. Aren't you glad? It's supposed to be the time that we finally relax and life slows down. How's that working for you? Well, they wear me out too. And when they're over, usually what I'm thinking is I need a vacation after my vacation, because we work hard and we play hard, don't we? Judith Vorst recently wrote a poem, a wonderful sense of humor, subtlety. It's entitled Self-Improvement Program. And this is what she writes. I finished Six Pillows and Needlepoint, and I'm reading Jane Austen and Kant, and I'm up to the pork with black beans and advanced Chinese cooking. I don't have to struggle to find myself, for I already know what I want. I want to be healthy and wise and extremely good-looking. I'm learning new glazes in pottery class, and I'm playing new chords in guitar. And in yoga, I'm starting to master the lotus position. I don't have to ponder priorities, for I already know what they are. I want to be good-looking, healthy, and wise, and adored in addition. I'm improving my serve with the tennis pro. I'm practicing verb forms in Greek. And in primal scream class, all my frustrations are vented. I don't have to ask what I'm searching for. I already know what I seek, to be good-looking, healthy, and wise, and adored, and contented. And I've bloomed in organic gardening. In dance, I've tightened my thighs. In consciousness raising, there's no one around who can top me. I'm working all day and I'm working all night to be good-looking, healthy, and wise, and adored, and contented, and brave, and well-read, and a marvelous hostess, and a bilingual, and an athletic, and an artistic, and would someone please stop me? And into our lives comes God. And God says, be still. Be still. And know that I am God. Which means you're not. You're not God. And that may be news for some of you. Because sometimes I think, we are. And God says, be still. When you look at life the way Jesus looked at life, what you find over and over and over again is this essential escape. Jesus was always rising early and going to pray. It was his idea of retreat. The 12 would gather together, and they were returning, usually sweaty from ministry. And he would say, let's go together up on the mountain and pray. And then there's this gracious invitation from Matthew's gospel. I find myself returning it too often, to it on a regular basis. I don't know about you, but the words are these: come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whew, does that sound good? Or what? So into the din of the pitches of the everyday world that we live in comes the Son of God. Come to me. If you're fatigued or if you're overwhelmed, come to me. If you're exhausted, if you're weighed down beneath the burdens of life, come to me. All ye who are just barely coping and you need a break. Any takers? Speaking as one who more often than not feels burdened out, I'm ready. If you're weary, if you're burdened or tired, you're welcome to join me. And if you can't relate, well, then you're welcome to tune out. This message is not for you, and you can spend the rest of the hour counting your blessings that you don't have to worry about the burdens of life. Come to me, all ye who are weary. I will give you rest. Those first three words, they're the very least audacious. Jesus doesn't say, come to God. It seems to me that would be a little less brazen. It's one thing to counsel someone who's hurting that he or she needs God. It's quite another thing to say, I'm the one who can solve your difficulties. I can take care of your troubles, unless, of course, you can really deliver. We've seen previously in Matthew, Jesus is supremely confident of his divine capacity. No false modesty here. Jesus puts himself forward as God with skin on and says, I can do it because I am God in the flesh. He himself is the only one, the only authorized representative of God. Whatever it is that troubles us, ails us, whatever it is that overwhelms us, whatever it is, Jesus says to us, I have the ability to handle it. You may not, but I do. People who are struggling, those are the ones he wants. As one who's called to minister in his name, I sometimes wish he hadn't sent invitations to these folks, you know? It means I'm called to work in a hospital. Jesus, in effect, is saying, my kingdom is a hospital for those who are sick. Taking it one step further suggests that people who are totally self-reliant don't fit very well in church. You see, Jesus' invitation is for the dysfunctional people in society to join him. People in pain need to ease their misery. People who are broken that need crutches. Jesus says, bring them to me and I'll take care of them. Consider how different the Christian church might look if Jesus has said, come to me, all you who have it together. One thing you notice right away is the church would be empty because, well, there are two kinds of people in society, those who admit their shortcomings and those who are liars. Jesus issues a general invitation to the sickies, to the burnouts, to the ones who are struggling, and you should know that before you consider coming back next Sunday. If you've got it all together, this is probably not going to be the best place for you, because everybody else here is struggling to find their way. You're in the company of the sick. Welcome. If, on the other hand, life's a bit too much sometimes, and you've got difficulties and questions and struggles, welcome. Glad you're here. We all do. If you're discouraged, fed up, wiped out, depressed, well, you qualify for membership. Now that you know whether or not you belong in the company of Jesus, consider this. I will give you rest. In the company of Christ, you can expect to find refreshment, rejuvenation, but he's going to give it to you in a most unusual way. Did you see how he gives it? He offers you a yoke. Now, do you know what a yoke is? Anybody aware of what a yoke is? Does that sound to you restful or peaceful in any way? I'm going to put a yoke on? No, it didn't sound like that to me either. And guess what? It didn't sound like that to those who were listening to Jesus at the time either. Jesus, though, was a carpenter by trade, and he offers a yoke. Gee, I was thinking maybe a two-week vacation in the Caribbean, but Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. What a twist. I mean, if I'm worn out, why on earth would Jesus offer me a load to carry? As a carpenter, without a doubt, he knew all about yokes. He and Joseph had probably fashioned dozens of them in his day. There were two kinds of yokes. A single yoke and a double yoke. Based on the context, I can't help but think Jesus was talking about a double yoke here. A double yoke would have two oxen. A single yoke would have one oxen to pull the plow. The double yoke was made to harness two animals side by side, or in some cases, two people. In that day, sometimes you didn't have an animal that could pull a plow, but you still needed to pull the plow, and a yoke would go around a person. I think this because he encouraged us to learn from him once his yoke is on us. He also says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. If someone asked me to help move a piano and I'm already tired, you can bet I'm going to maneuver by somebody like A.G. up there and get as close to him as I can when moving the piano, right? How about you? I want the biggest and brawniest person I can find. Make my job easier. Jesus was inviting us to step into a double yoke right beside him. He isn't going to put a back-breaking load on our back and then watch us. No, the reason Jesus' burden is light is because he's right beside us, bearing most of the weight and watching gracefully. Are we, as he takes the burden of our load? I find it striking that Jesus admits to being gentle and humble of heart. Once again, if you're looking for someone to bear a burden for you, don't you think you'd look for somebody who eats glass and spits fire, not somebody who's gentle and humble of heart? I mean, the words gentle and humble don't seem to sit too well with the word yoke, right? Don't miss the message here. When stress comes, our carnal inclination is the fight or flight syndrome. When we feel weary and burdened, many of us, we just want to take flight. We want to escape. Maybe find a hammock beside a lake or a stint of R&R. We want a relief from responsibility. But Jesus says this is what you need to do if you're feeling burdened. His idea of rest is to get involved in field work. Just when we feel most disengaging, Jesus says, pick up a new burden. His burden. Take action. When those life pressures are driving us to lash out at life, to fight back with vengeance, Jesus says, No. Learn from me. Try my way. Follow me. I am gentle and I'm humble. I'm not aggressive. I'm not self-centered. I'm gentle and humble. Follow me. Do it this way. And from a worldly point of view, this passage is absolutely ridiculous. The very idea of yoking myself to a gentle and humble teacher and doing it his way, to me, doesn't make sense. I want to lash out. I want to get mad. I want to be angry. I want to fight back. I don't want to be gentle or humble. And Jesus says, lash yourself to me and follow my example. This is the one who died on a cross. And his way is not my way. And yet look what he's promised to those who have faith in this method. You'll find rest in your souls. The Greek word for soul here is psyche, a state of mind. If you bring your stress and your weariness to Jesus, he promises to give you peace. He doesn't say your problems are going to be taken away. He says he'll give you peace. I had the greatest example of this. It was a pianist at the church I was at. It was a Methodist church I was pastoring in St. Louis. And she was the pianist, and her husband died. And I had people coming to me, and you know what they told me? Something's wrong with her. I said, really? Well, what do you mean something's wrong with her? Well, her husband died, and she seems like she's just fine. Something's wrong with her. I think she's in denial. No, she's not in denial. Well, you know, anger's a stage of grief. She ought to be angry. I don't see her getting angry. No, I don't either. And I said to those who came to me, what do you think is going on? Well, she seems to be just at perfect peace. She does, doesn't she? Wonder why. What do you think it is that she has in her that causes her to be at peace in such a very difficult situation? Oh, well, she's a really strong Christian. She is. She has a deep faith. She sure does. I think she's yoked herself to Jesus. peace in the midst of chaos. Can you imagine that? It's true. I've been with others who've had the same. God is with me. I know where He is, and I'll see Him again. Believe it. Wow. How do you do that? Well, you yoke yourself to Jesus. If you think, though, that godly living and the moral life is a heavy weight to bear, well, try living with acts of immorality and live with that on your conscience. Which is the heavier burden? If you think the demand of loving others is a heavy weight to bear, try living in the state of lovelessness. Which is the heavier weight to bear? If you think God's call for generous giving is too demanding, try keeping hold of every dollar, every possession. If righteousness is too intimidating for you, well, see if godless living helps you sleep at night. You see, once you take up the yoke of Christ compared to all other yokes you've carried, I think you'll see how light it is. If you're one of those tired of walking alone, well, maybe you should consider becoming a yoke mate with Christ. It'll make a big difference. I'm sure of it. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come to you. We're weary, we're heavy laden, we're burdened, and we take up your promise to give us rest. And we take the yoke that you give us so that we might walk with you and share the burden with the one who can bear it, who has already borne it, and make our load light. In the name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.